Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
Amen. Do you know, we live in a culture just now where impulsiveness is mistaken for authenticity. And doing what feels right is celebrated more than doing what is right. Faithfulness is often traded for convenience. Gentleness is dismissed as weakness. Even self-control is seen as self-denial, something to be pitied rather than pursued. Do you know, society urges us to follow your heart. I want to ask the question this morning, what if your heart is leading you towards destruction? We scroll endlessly, we speak impulsively, we quickly chase desires that leave us empty. See, the world would applaud passion, but it rarely prizes restraint. In contrast, Scripture offers a radically different way, the Spirit-led life, marked not by recklessness, but by rootedness, not by explosive expression, but by enduring fruit. I'm going to be honest, and that's a strange thing to say when you're standing preaching in church, but I'm going to be honest. There's been moments in my life where I've reacted more from frustration than from faith. Moments where I've spoken harshly, said I would do something, but never showed up. I might have let emotion rule over reason. Do you know that comes back to bite you? The regret of knowing I got that one wrong. I didn't allow the Spirit to lead me on that occasion. I wonder if you've ever been there. Patience runs thin. You hear the whisper of temptation. You get tired, and it's in those moments that we reveal who's actually in control of our life. Sometimes, despite all our best intentions, it's not the Spirit. It's us. It's ourself. There's a tension between who we want to be and how we actually respond. And that is the battleground where the fruit of the Spirit is meant to grow. There is good news today, though. You don't have to win that battle alone. See, we often talk about freedom. We want freedom to say what we want to say. We want freedom to buy what we want to buy. And we want freedom to live how we want to live. But let me ask you today, are you really free? Or are we just following some sort of new version of slavery? Slavery to moods, screens, cravings, cultural trends. Are we really free? Or are we just reactive? See, true freedom is not found in whatever you want. It's found in having the power to choose what's right. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of that kind of freedom. A life where faithfulness holds us steady, gentleness disarms chaos, and self-control sets us apart. It's not something that we force, it's something that we yield to when we walk in the Spirit. Let me ask another question this morning. Why then is it so hard to be consistent? Why is it hard to stay kind when other people aren't kind? How do we control our emotion when life spins out of control? We want to be faithful, but we get tired. We want to be gentle, but stress makes us harsh. We want to exercise self-control, but temptations come and they're stronger than our willpower. See, deep down, many of us carry a nagging fear. Maybe I'm just not strong enough to live the life that God wants me to live. And it's not that we don't love God, it's that we feel stuck between who we are and who we long to be. That tension is real. But what if the power to live with faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control doesn't come from us trying harder, but from someone living within us? See, in this moment in culture, self-expression prized more than self-discipline. Personal freedom, as I've said, it often means doing what feels good rather than what's right. But in Christ, true freedom isn't the absence of boundaries, it's the presence of the Holy Spirit. Over the past few weeks, we've seen how the Holy Spirit enables us to live free. Not just to do as we please, but to do as we were created to do. To love God, to walk in truth, and to become more like Jesus. Today I'm going to focus on the last three fruits of the Spirit, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which empowered by the Holy Spirit enable us to live a life of discipline and a life of integrity. See, these things are not just personal traits. They are supernatural fruit. And the good news for all of us in here today is that the Spirit Himself cultivates these fruits within us. This is nothing about self-improvement. This is not about moral achievement. Paul doesn't say, work harder to produce these fruits. He says, these are the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, they're evidence of His presence within us. So if we're going to work on anything to see these fruits evidenced in our life, we need to work on our relationship with the Holy Spirit. A scripture basis for what we've looked at over the last 2 weeks anyway is Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So I'm just going to take each of them one by one and just walk through today what this might look like. So the Holy Spirit empowers us to be faithful. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. And we see faithfulness that's rooted in God's character. See, faithfulness begins not with us, but it begins with God. I don't often dip into Hebrew or Greek, but I thought this was just a great way to understand what we're talking about when we talk about faithfulness. The Hebrew word for faithfulness, emuna, speaks of God's unchanging, unwavering nature. As a Hebrew teacher, Melissa Brigg, she has a blog and she explains words and understanding. And let me just read to you what she says about faithfulness. Emuna is trust due to proven actions which affirm the reliability of trust. Emuna is not faith or belief alone. It is faith completed or demonstrated by works. So according to this biblical definition, emuna, our actions, demonstrate our beliefs. She then asks some questions. Do your actions line up with what you claim or what your beliefs are? If someone took an honest look at what you do every day, or they had a look at the activity that goes on in your bank account, the way that you spend your time or your money, does that align with what you say is most important to you? See, true emuna is to believe in the steadfast truth of God, and then be faithful, reliable, firmly holding on to the truth and acting on it, as led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The focus is on the Lord and His reliability and His steadiness. See, we read in Lamentations 3:22-23, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. God is faithful even when we are faithless. His covenant-keeping love becomes the model and the motivation for our faithfulness. And if we want to think about God's faithfulness, we could think of a lighthouse. No matter how the world, the storm gets, the lighthouse doesn't move. It stands fixed, it's consistent, and it's trustworthy. That's the kind of faithfulness that the Spirit forms within each one of us. I was looking for an example of someone who would have displayed great faithfulness down through the years. And I want to share just a few thoughts about William Carey, known as the father of modern missions. He was a British missionary who served in India for over 40 years. And early in his ministry, he faced crushing obstacles, he faced financial lack, there was language barriers, oppositions from locals, and the death of his wife. Yet Carey didn't give up. It took him 7 years to make his first convert. Still he stayed, and he once said, if he give me credit for being a plodder, he will describe me justly. Anything beyond that would be too much. I can plod. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. See, Carey's faithfulness bore fruit. He translated the Bible into multiple Indian languages and dialects, founded schools, helped reform oppressive social practices, but most of all, he stayed when it would have been easier to leave. He was faithful, not flashy, consistent when it counted. And that's the kind of quiet, spirit-empowered faithfulness that changes the world. We also see faithfulness in relationships or commitments that we make. Do you know, you don't need me to tell you that we live in a throwaway culture where promises are broken, loyalty is optional, spirit-led people in those situations stand out. We become reliable in our marriages, in our friendships, in ministry, in our daily lives. We stand out. Do we show up when we say we will? Are we honest in our business and in our finances? Do we honor our vows, even when it's hard? Do you know, Psalm 15 offers a compelling description of a faithful person. From verse 1 it says this, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. And it finishes by saying this, whoever does these things will never be shaken. What a great example of a faithful person. Do you know, a number of years ago, we were living through in Paisley, and Saturday afternoon, it was dark. It was late afternoon, dark. It was blowing a gale, pouring rain, and I was trying to sort insurance for a car. That was the task I was doing at the time. And I was due to be speaking at a youth event on the Saturday night in Glasgow. And then my dad phoned, or somebody phoned, and said that my dad had gone to his mum's house and found my gran behind the door. And she had died, and they were just letting me know. So I'm thinking, I need to go to Falkirk. I'm thinking, I need to tell the church that I can't make that event. I'm not going to be able to speak. I need to go and be my mum and dad when that thing happened in Falkirk. So I jump in the car, and it was horrible. Just the M8's bad enough, but when it's dark, it's raining, it's blowing a gale, your head's spinning at 100 miles an hour, and you get there, and there's mum and dad and my auntie. My gran's body was away, and then I was there. I was like, can I help in any way? Like, can I do anything? And I was like, I need to tell the church if I'm going. So we're trying to work this whole thing out. As I meant to be preaching tonight, and my auntie said, well, do you know what? Your gran prayed for you for years. And she would want nothing more than for you to get in the car and drive back to Glasgow and preach the gospel at that event tonight. Do you know, I got in the car, I drove back to Glasgow, I preached in Glasgow on the Saturday night, I preached in Glenrothes on the Sunday morning, I preached in Glasgow on the Sunday night, and just kept going. I just kept going. Do you know, when my auntie said that to me, you realise so many faithful people praying for you. When you're out living your life and doing all the things that you shouldn't be doing, there's people praying for you. There's people keeping you in God's mind. They're raising your life up. Regardless of what you're doing, they're still being faithful and praying for you. And it was just a great thing to be able to say, do you know what? I'm going to go and preach, and I'm going to preach the best I've ever preached because that's what I need to do. You see, faithfulness isn't always loud or visible. Sometimes it's quiet, persistent. Persistent obedience that nobody else sees but God. Faithfulness is rarely flashy, but it's powerful. And it's a long obedience in the same direction. I hope we have opportunities in our life to have long obedience in the same direction. So the Holy Spirit enables us to be faithful. The Holy Spirit also empowers us to be gentle. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:23, is gentleness. And you know, in gentleness we see strength under control. Biblically, gentleness is not weakness. It's meekness, a quality that Jesus himself exemplifies. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See, Jesus held all authority, but he was approachable. He rebuked the proud, but he welcomed the broken. He silenced the storms, but he wept with friends. Jesus could have summoned the legions of angels at Gethsemane, but he chose to surrender to the Father's will. That is strength submitted. You think about a wild horse. Once tamed, it retains its strength, but now it's guided. Gentleness is not about losing our strength. It's about surrendering to the Spirit. Where do we see that? I mean, we can see gentleness in conflict. When we are faced with a situation that is conflict before us, do you know, in those situations, it means responding instead of reacting. It means speaking the truth with humility, not with superiority. And it means correcting with compassion, not with condemnation. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And I've shared a few times about times in school where there's been more than one challenging situation or pupil or whatever, really on a daily basis. And you know, school was a great opportunity to show grace to the pupils. Not a word that you would hear often in education. But as a person who lives as a Christian, who's a person of faith, there was many opportunities to extend grace to the young people that I was working with. See, maths tests are really important. They are. They really are. And science tests, they're really important too. And if you've got to do work in English, and it's really important to get that work done, it's important. But you know what? There can be young people that are leaving home finding out that their mum's been diagnosed with cancer. That math test might just fall a wee bit further down the priority for time in their head. And there's opportunities there to say, do you know what? I'm going to go to that department and I'm going to stand in the gap for you and I'm going to say, I know your test is really important, but we just need to show a bit of grace. They can do it another day. Why would I do that? Because that young person's life, that young person's heart, all of these things was much more important to me than the grade that they got for their math test or their science paper or their English test. It's an opportunity to show grace. And how do we do that? We respond gently. We have some meekness. We do it out of compassion, not out of condemnation. In John 8, religious leaders drag a woman caught in adultery before Jesus. They demand condemnation. But Jesus kneels, he writes in the dirt. He speaks calmly and he says, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. And he defends her dignity while saying, go and sin no more. See, Jesus was both truthful and he was tender. And that is gentleness. Gentleness is a strength that listens. It's a truth delivered with tenderness. It has the power to change lives. See, gentleness creates space for healing and for trust. We might be in leadership, or it might be in our parenting, or it could be in our marriage or other area of ministry. Gentleness is a strength that the world desperately needs. In a culture of outrage, quick offense, the Spirit invites us to reflect Christ's gentle posture, strong, steady, and full of grace. That's what the world needs. You know, I read this, and I'm going to have to explain. This story is not about Stephen. It could have been. It could have been. But there was a man standing in a line at a busy coffee shop. And during the morning rush, and he finally gets to the counter, and he places his order, and the barista gets it wrong. Now, she never got it wrong once, she got it wrong twice. And there's people further down the queue wanting to know what's happening, and the man is standing in the queue. He's got every right to be frustrated. He needs his coffee. He needs to get on with his day. He's paid for something, and as yet, he hasn't received it. But instead of raising his voice, instead of rolling his eyes, he calmly says, no worries. I can see you're having a busy morning. Can I just say thank you for what you're doing? I really appreciate it. And at that point, the barista pauses. She's surprised. And she turns and she says, thanks. This is my first week here. I don't really know what I'm doing. And at that, her hand stops shaking. She takes a deep breath and she serves the coffee. See, that moment of gentleness, of choosing kindness over criticism, became a ministry of peace. In that story, the guy didn't preach a sermon, he just lived it. Didn't have to preach, didn't have to raise his voice, didn't have to do anything other than just do what Jesus would call him to do. And I'm not saying it's just WWJD. For those of you that don't know, that's what would Jesus do. Big campaign a few years ago. Wear a rubber band on your hand. Anybody have one of those? Look at that. Didn't need to preach a sermon. He just had to live his life according to how he should be living his life, according to how Jesus would ask us to live our life. See, biblical gentleness is not just for big spiritual moments. It's often revealed in ordinary interactions with others. The way we speak to a waiter or a waitress, the way we speak to co-workers, the way we speak to our children, to our spouses. These moments are sacred opportunities to let the gentle, the Spirit, to allow gentleness to shine in our lives. Every gentle word can be a doorway to grace. So the Holy Spirit empowers us to be faithful. He empowers us to be gentle. And finally, this morning, the Holy Spirit empowers us with self-control. Galatians 5:23, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And you know, this fruit is perhaps the least glamorous, but the most essential. It touches every area of our life because every temptation is an invitation to practice spirit-empowered self-control. So we can have self-control over our desires. The Spirit helps us crucify the sinful natures, Galatians 5:24, and say no to the things that once mastered us. We're able to say no to lust in a sex-saturated culture. We can say no to gluttony or addiction of any kind. We can say no to pride, to envy, to greed. Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, I strike a blow to my body and make it a slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You might want to think about an athlete, an Olympic athlete at that level, the amount of training they would do that nobody else can see. Their ability or their need to say no to eating the wrong kinds of food. I remember back in 1996, it would have been, because the Olympics were in Atlanta. The Great Britain Paralympic squad were doing some work in Scotland, and I was part of a team that played against them to help them get ready to go to the Olympics. And there was a wee guy from Ayrshire. He was sitting and he saw the management team and the coaches and all the staff that come with that level of team coming in. And we were down in Ayrshire somewhere. And he kind of hid behind me and he says, don't let that woman see me. I was like, who's the woman? He's like, that's the nutritionalist. I was like, okay. She's like, she's going to know. And what's she going to know? Just wait and see. Okay. So she spots him. She looks at him. And she says, Davey, you've been on the beer and the pizzas. It needs to stop. He's like, every time I go training, she'll just look at me and she'll tell me. And you know what? She's right. It's so important to have that discipline. And at that level, you need to have that discipline because it shows if you don't. And I guess spiritual self-control is about having the discipline to do the right thing. So self-control, we can have that over our thoughts. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Spirit empowers us to discipline our mental intake. And you may have heard that message before. What we read, what we watch, what we dwell on. But Philippians 4:8 becomes our filter. Just filter everything through Philippians 4:8. It says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That makes it pretty clear. If you're not sure, you should be reading something or watching something or looking at something, put it through the filter of Philippians 4 and 8. It will give you an answer. True, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. It's all there. See, I wonder, do we meditate on what's true, or do we meditate and think all the time about the things that fuel fear within our lives? Do we rehearse bitterness, or do we release bitterness? I'm going to try and help you to see this in action. Can you imagine sitting in an airport? Now, is there anybody here that's like, even just a wee bit frightened of flying? No, there's a few hands. I'm not sure if this is going to help you or not, but I'll just say that right at the start. But you're waiting for your flight, and suddenly there's an anxious passenger over here, and they're making it very clear that they're anxious. I think the plane's been cancelled. No, it's not. People are saying that there's a storm coming. What if we're stuck here for days? What if the pilot doesn't show up? But all of a sudden, the things that this person's saying over here is getting in here, and you're starting to think, what if we're going to be here for days? I've got to get to where I want to get. And all of a sudden, you're starting to feel the same things that they're feeling. Then you go to the boards and you find your flight and it says, on time. And then you hear on the tannoy that your flight to wherever it is you're going is running on time and you can make your way to gate 42. At that point, you have a choice to make. You can believe the anxious speculation that's going on round about you, or you can anchor yourself in the truth that has been clearly communicated. You have the choice. That's what happens in our daily lives. We have all this stuff coming at us from everywhere. It's all circling around our heads. It's chaos. And you can either decide that you're going to go with that, or you're going to stick with the truth that's been clearly communicated in the Word of God. And if you go with that, guess what? It'll work out. It will be okay. You will get through. But you have a choice. You have to make the choice. Because what they're saying sounds like it could happen. What they're saying, like, oh, I heard about that before. What's the Bible say? Do you know, an amazing thing that we heard yesterday in a session at the conference was this. The Bible still works. Jesus still works. The cross still works. Nothing has changed. Nothing. So if you're reading things or watching things or listening to things that are contrary to what you read in the Word of God, then guess what? You can chuck it out and you can go with the Word of God. It's a sure thing. You can stand on it. You can take the promises that are within it and you can block out everything else and you can receive God's word for your life. But you have the choice. When we meditate on the truth in God's word, his promises, his presence, his faithfulness, it's like going to that flight board and seeing on time. It doesn't mean that all these things aren't happening. It just means that we're grounded in truth. We're not grounded in speculation. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind." Our thoughts shape our feelings. Our feelings shape our actions. That's why self-control begins in the mind. Another area where we need self-control is over our emotions. Emotions are not evil. But they're not meant to be driving the car. Anger, jealousy, anxiety, left unchecked, can lead us straight into sin. James 1:19 and 20 says, "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." See, if you've ever let anger get the best of you, whether it's as a parent, as a spouse, as a leader, you know the regret. But self-control helps us to pause. It helps us to pray, and then we can proceed with grace. The last thing for self-control is that we have self-control in spiritual disciplines. See, many Christians fail not from lack of passion, but from lack of discipline. The Spirit doesn't just give us emotional highs, he gives us steady habits. Holy Spirit enables us to wake up early in the morning to meet with God. He enables us to choose scripture over social media. He enables us to persist in prayer. Even when we feel dry, he causes us to pray and open our mouth and speak to our Creator. Last story is an example to help you get this. There's a young professional woman working in finance, and she's offered a major promotion, one that will come with a significant salary increase, and she'll have influence over wider circles than she had before. But there's a catch. She was expected to manipulate certain financial reports in a way that wasn't illegal, but it was definitely ethically challenging. And this is what her boss says. Everyone does it. If you want to climb higher, you've got to play the game. She wrestled with it in prayer. The promotion would mean security for her family. It would be recognition for her hard work. But it would also mean compromising with integrity. And with the Holy Spirit's help, she turned it down. She stayed in a lower position while others moved ahead. Do you know what happened? Months later, the whole division of that business came under scrutiny. Many people that were involved lost their jobs and their reputations. Her integrity not only protected her, it positioned her to be promoted later. She did that with clean hands and a clear conscience. So I mentioned the conference a minute ago, but there was another line that was thrown out in one of the, like, so many amazing preachers and teachers and all that. But this person said this: it's never an answer to prayer if you have to compromise to get there. It's never an answer to prayer if you have to compromise to get there. I was telling Stephen when we were driving down the road the other day that my broadband and all that stuff that comes with it was going to be up for renewal. And if you're with Virgin Media, you can go from like 60 quid a month to about 300 if you miss the changeover. Like, you just got to be careful. And the cheapest I could get was like so much more than what I'm already paying. The cheapest I could get. And I've heard stories and seen many people pay 30 quid, you can get a fire stick, you get it all. It's 30 quid. You need to buy the stick. You get the lot. Everything. It's never an answer to prayer if you have to compromise to get there. Self-control, empowered by the Holy Spirit, doesn't always produce immediate gain. But it always honours God. And in time, God honours it. Just think about Joseph in Potiphar's house. Just think about Daniel in Babylon. Spirit-empowered self-control is quiet but a powerful witness. Proverbs 10:9 says, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out." So I wonder today, are there any spiritual rhythms in your life that need to be restored? Is it how much we read the Bible? Do we need to start taking a break? Just once in the week, just stop, have a rest. We call that Sabbath rest. Do we need to be more intentional about prayer? Can we have the discipline to pray more? I just invite the band to come back now as we finish. See, spirit-filled living is freedom-filled living. Galatians 5:23 says, "Against such things there is no law." See, Paul ends with a liberating truth. The fruit of the Spirit isn't restricted. It's the most freeing life possible. These traits, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, are not just personal victories. They are witnesses to a world that are watching us very closely. And they're possible because of the Spirit of God that's living in each one of us. You're not powerless. You're not stuck in old patterns. You are not alone. You're empowered by the Spirit to live a life of discipline and integrity. I wonder, in closing today, if we could all just stand. And it would be good if, I'm just going to share a few things and then I'm going to pray, but if it's you for any of these, maybe just extend your hands, just to receive from God in this moment. But I wonder, when we come to faithfulness this morning, is there a place in your life where you've been inconsistent? You have an opportunity today just to invite the Holy Spirit to help you to become trustworthy again. Or perhaps for gentleness. Are you quick to speak but slow to listen? Just ask the Holy Spirit. just to soften your tone, soften your temper. Self-control, what desires or thoughts or habits do you need the Spirit's help to master? See, I don't want this to sound like it's some kind of message of condemnation. That's not what it's meant to be. This is meant to be an invitation, an opportunity for you to stand before God and say, Lord, I need your help with this situation. The Holy Spirit is ready to do a work in you. He is ready to do a work in you if you are ready to surrender. That wee part of your life that you're keeping just for you, that small part that God's not quite broken into yet, this is the opportunity to give it to Him, to open up the door to that area of your life and to say, Lord, help me with this. So if that's you for any of these things, just open your hands to receive from God. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you want us to be faithful, that you will empower us by your Spirit to be faithful. And for those that are standing to receive today, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you will give them, empower them to be faithful in the situations that are coming to mind. Lord, for those that need help with gentleness, the way they speak, the way they react, the way they do things, Lord, if just pour your Spirit into their life. And for self-control, if that's an area that you're struggling with today, just bring it before God. Just ask Him to move in power in your life, but get ready, because if you ask Him, He will do it. So Father, I pray faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Just pour out your Spirit on these people today. Lord, let them know that there's a change in their life. And Lord, we give all the glory and the honor and praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.